Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. If you don't have a Bible, anybody got a volunteer? Deliver Bibles? Who said? Okay, thank you. Kind-hearted Chris, just raise your hand, and kind-hearted Chris will deliver one right to you. Anybody need a Bible? All right, good. Now, don't just take that Bible, open it up. All right, H-I-J-K. We go to the book of Jude. All right, I know we have communion today as well. Hey, Chris, would you hit that light for me? Thank you so much. So, okay, so I'm going to take a minute and pray. I'm a little discombobulated today. I forgot my wedding ring, my watch. I'm running late. So we're just going to pray because the most important thing is our relationship with the Lord and to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. And so I need to pray. You need to pray personally, and we need to pray together corporately, okay? So let's pray and ask the Lord to join us here. Can we do that? Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord. You are the creator of everything, Lord. Without you, Jesus, Lord, everything, every molecule in existence would just disintegrate, Lord. You hold all things together, Lord. All things were created by you and for you, for your glory, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name that you would anoint our minds, our hearts, Lord God. We open the door to our hearts, to you and to you alone, Lord, that you would fill us with your heart, with your word, with your Holy Spirit, Lord God. We ask that you would teach us personally, Lord, everything and anything that we need to hear, that we wouldn't reject it, that we wouldn't run from it, that we wouldn't close our minds and our hearts to it, Lord God, that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit, Lord, do whatever it takes in us that we would receive all that you have for us, Lord. And if there's any sort of spiritual attack, and I don't know if there is that anybody else is going through other than me, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would wash over, Lord, this great group of people here and online, Lord God, that you would erase anything that is impure or unclean from their minds and hearts, and instead, Lord, focus them just like a laser beam on who you are, Lord God, to receive everything that your word has, because you've given us everything we need for life and godliness by your inspired word, Lord. And we ask that you teach us, Lord, through this donkey of a man, Lord God, that you would teach us, Lord God, in Jesus Christ's name. We're open to you. We love you and we bless you and we thank you for this time. Anoint everything about it in Jesus' name alone. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen, amen, amen. Okay, so we are in the book of Jude, a book that's rarely taught, very short, just 20-some-odd verses, 26 verses. And we started off in Jude 1. I'm just going to read it. It's not what I had in mind, but that's what I feel like the Lord's leading. It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, which we all should be, and a brother of James, to those who have been called, thank you, Lord, that you called us, who are loved, thank you, Lord, that you love us, and that are kept. Oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus, for keeping us. Verse 2 says, mercy, peace, and love be yours, multiplied or in abundance, and he has done that. Thank you, Lord. It says, dear friends, I love that, agapetos, dearly loved ones, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation that we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to you, to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for sin or a license for immorality. And they deny the Lord, excuse me, Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord, Kyrios. Verse 5, though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord destroyed his people, delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. Verse 6 says, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home. These he has kept in darkness, bound forever, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. Verse 7, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example to those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. I think that's where we left off. Am I right? All right, verse 8. Thank you guys so much. So we are to contend for the faith. We are to, because there's going to be lots of folks that come to church and youth groups and online that are going to join our circles, but their hearts aren't going to be from the Lord, aren't going to be dedicated to the Lord. And so we need to fight for the faith. We need to fight for the Word of God. You know, and one of the ways you can do that is by voting. We need to find out, listen, I'll vote for any politician. I don't care, Republican, Democrat, liberal, whatever, but you better find out which party most aligns with good, godly, biblical values. They're both all flawed, right? We understand that all these parties, they're worldly parties. It's not one is the Christian party. However, we got to find out some of those parties are much more aligned biblically than others. So we need to find out which ones do that, and then doesn't matter who we like or who's personable or who's attractive or who's popular. What matters is who most lines up with those biblical values, and then we vote for them. Does that make sense as Christians? But we contend for the faith because, as we heard last week, there's going to be coming time, and I think it's already here, where people are going to want to hear what their itching ears want to hear, and they're going to be given the gospel light. Great taste, right? Less filling. You remember Charles Spurgeon? He said, a time's coming when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep the word of God, you're going to have clowns entertaining the goats, right? And so we have to remember that one of the last scriptures we left off with last week was the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In other words, it is the power to live a godly life, right? See, the world's going to tell, just go along with it. Sin doesn't matter. It's a license for it. Don't worry about it. You just get the fire insurance policy and live however way you want. God says, oh, hell no. And I mean that because that kind of lifestyle is going to lead you, and that kind of thinking will lead you right down to the pit, just like these false teachers. And so, listen, the Bible says this. This is in 2 Corinthians 5:15. You can see the darkness and the light. It says that, yes, he did die for everyone, so that those who receive this new life will what? No longer live for themselves. Listen, if you are in Christ, the Bible says you are a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. So we need to, the Bible says, put off the old self. We've all got habits, right? We all got bad habits. We all got bad junk that's in us, right? That we've developed over time, thought processes and whatever. God says, I want you to put all that stuff off and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lordship of Jesus. Does that make sense, everyone? Okay? We should no longer live for ourselves, but instead, they will live for who? Christ, who died and was raised for them. 2 Corinthians 5:15. So, when we're going through this, why do we contend earnestly for the faith against these deceivers that we talked about last week, these cults, these bad teachers, these bad teachings that we're reading about? We talked about how that there are two subtle perversions. One, they'll change, or they change the grace of our Lord into a license for sin, and they'll also deny the lordship of Jesus, okay? And we talked about that their doom is certain, and they gave three historic examples. The nation of Israel, and this is in verses 5 to 70. We talked about the nation of Israel, the fallen angels, and Sodom and Gomorrah. And so now today we're going to talk about these false teachers, these bad, you know, these folks that are using the grace of God as a license to sin. You know, God will forgive me. I can do what I want, right? It says that they're impious ways, and that just means irreverent ways. That just means without the fear of the Lord, without the awe of the Lord, okay? Without the, you know, I want the grace and the love of God. I want all the blessings, but I don't want to really the obedience. That's what and that's not right. And he's going to show us their impious ways. Three historic examples we're going to go through from, this is Jude 1, 8 through 11. And we'll get to it in verse 11. But in 11, it's going to talk about the way of Cain, Balaam's error, and also Korah's rebellion. And then we'll get to the rest of that stuff, or I'm not going to make it because we have communion today. And so let's get right to it. And let's start where we left off in verse 8, talking about these bad teachers and these godless men. They have a form of godliness, but they deny him, and through their lives and their actions and the people that follow them. It says in verse 8, it says, I might even have this up on the screen. Yeah, good. Thank you. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies. They reject authority and they slander celestial beings. Huh. The first thing I notice, it says, in the same way, these dreamers. Now, that's just, now, what does that mean? Well, when we talk about dreamers, the first thing, we'll get to what that means in just a second. You know, the first thing, because it sounds like, wow, are dreams bad? First thing I want you to know is that sometimes when dreams can be just because we had some bad pizza. We got a lot of pressure, right? Sometimes we'll get those dreams. It's true, right? But sometimes God can speak to us through dreams, okay? Just so you don't know. Now, for me, I think we're living in the last days. Now, how long that is, I don't know, but how many would agree? Give me a show of hands. Okay, it's got to be getting close, right? Well, here you go. It says, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 17, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Holy Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. That's why I have visions, and Pastor Gary... I'm joking. Aww. Even on my servants, both men and women, the Bible says, I will pour out my spirits in those days and they'll prophesy. So God, sometimes, well, God doesn't do that stuff today. God can't speak. Yes, he can. It will never, ever, ever be contrary to his word. If anybody ever says anything that's, well, I believe that God wants me to commit adultery because, you know what? I had a dream and God gave me permission to... I believe that it will never be against his word. That's a fantasy in your own head. That's a dreaming of the bad kind, where you're just imagining what you want. Can I tell you what? I hate to say this. A lot of Christians do that. They let their imagination run wild with themselves, and they want to believe what they want to believe instead of what the word of God says. So we have to go back to God's word every single time to see, does it line up with scripture? Does that make sense, everybody? But I do want you to also know that sometimes God speaks. Where does it say that in the New Testament, Pastor? Well, I'm so glad you asked. God was telling Joseph to take Mary as a wife. Remember that in Matthew 1, 18 to 24. But after he had considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. God telling the Magi not to trust Herod. In Matthew 2, 1 to 12, verse 12 says, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Also in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, God warning Joseph to go to Egypt to be safe. When they had gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take this child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. And even God telling Joseph to go back to Israel. And anyway, we could go on and on, but we don't have time for all that. So, God does speak to us from dream. This particular word, though, for dreamers is enup niadzomai. Enup niadzomai. You'll be quizzed on that later. And that means, yes, it means to dream, like divinely suggested dreams, but also it's also a metaphor means to be beguiled with like sexual images. Remember it says, in the same way as Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember what their sin was? Okay, they're all thinking about themselves, and it basically to beguile with sexual image and be carried away with ungodly acts. Oh, these dreamers, they're always thinking about themselves, right? How to please self, that's the bottom line. Okay, these false, they're always thinking about, they're making it about me instead of about the Lord. Jude might have meant that these individuals, and there's a lot of different people who think a lot of different things, but so I put them up, a few up here. Jude might have meant that these individuals live in a dream world and they're out of touch with biblical reality, right? Or that they claim to have revelation-like dreams, really deceptions, as an excuse for their ungodly lifestyle or maybe their sensual lifestyle. And I've actually had people tell me, well, God really spoke to me and told me things contrary to Scripture. And I have to tell them, then that's not of the Lord. He won't do that. God is not a liar. He won't ever contradict his word. So don't listen to those things that contradict his word, okay? So he's talking about these dreamers, you know, they're all just thinking about themselves and maybe they had, you know, revelatory things that gave them an excuse. And it says, in that same way, these dreamers, verse 8 says, pollute their own bodies. And it's the word here is meino, and it means to soil, it contaminate, like morally, to stain or to dye with another color. It means to defile. So these dreamers, these ungodly men, these ungodly teachers are going to basically contaminate their own body with their lifestyle morally. They're going to stain or they're going to dye their clothes. It's going to be like a different color. And they're defiling themselves with how they live. And God doesn't want that. We're to reflect our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know, is Rebecca? I don't know if it's Rebecca here today. Maybe she's with the kids. But one of the things that they do when they refine gold, right, is they burn it. Well, they don't burn it. That's not true. They heat it up. Don't burn gold. You heat it up, and then what bubbles to the top are all the impurities, right? And that's called dross. And you remove the impurities from the gold, and they ask the goldsmith, well, how do you know when it's done? He says, well, after you remove all the impurities, you can see your reflection in it. And when people see you, God wants to keep working in your life. Why am I getting convicted constantly? Hey, the Lord's talking to you. Praise God for that. That's not a bad thing. He loves you. Wow. Because he wants you, we, to reflect Jesus to other people in a way that they can see him clearly. And can I tell you what? Apart from Jesus Christ working and operating in my life, removing all that dross in my life, you would not be able to see Jesus in me. But thank you, Lord, for him working in me and through me. And I want all that dross removed so people can see Jesus in me as much as possible. Don't you? In the very same way, these three... Oh, yes, you've got a comment in the back. And you are allowed to do that. So, Anthony, would you mind bringing that back here? Mike is hot. Not heat hot. Yeah. Just like me, right? Good job, Ezekiel. Hey, he said it. My son said it. So.
I have a friend who's a jewelry maker, and he knows how to smelt the gold and all that. And he says one of the things about gold is if you overheat it, it will evaporate, and it will be destroyed. So if you think that God does not know what he's doing in your life and that the heat that he's putting you under is too much, no, you're wrong. Think again. Because he knows how much heat to apply to get rid of the dross and to perfect the gold that's underneath. So he's looking for his face. He's not looking to destroy us.
Amen. Good word. In the very same way, yeah, you can applaud that. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies. And it describes a mind or body and a conscience that's morally contaminated, corrupted, tainted, tinged, if you will, polluted. In other words, the one that says, hey, you know, hey, you're saved. Live however you want. It's good. God will cover it. Don't worry about it. Am I right? Speak however you want. Live however you want. Right? We got Jesus. Just keep filling the seats and give us money and we're good. God wants a life that's changed. We no longer live for ourselves. We have to learn to do that. We choose to live for him. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, and he empowers us to do that. Next, the microphone goes to this person. Thank you.
It's not hot.
Okay. You know, it does say pollute their own bodies. So people would think, hey, I'm just doing this to myself.
Oh,
I'm not affecting anybody else. This is, I'm doing it to myself. But our sin affects so many people around us, not just ourselves.
That is a really awesome point. And I'm going to even say it doesn't just affect, it infects. Like a virus. I'm telling you, here's what we don't realize. Sometimes I'll just speak for myself. I'm real. Okay, and I'll just tell you, sometimes I get tired. I love the Lord. Sometimes I get tired, fighting battles constantly, you know, against the enemy. Sometimes it gets tiring. Maybe you felt that way. Maybe you're there now. Maybe you're not. If you're not, great. Sometimes it gets very, very tiring. But I can tell you what, every time I feel tired, I'm like, Lord, I'm just tired. He'll bring somebody around. Man, you have impacted my life so great. I'm like, wow, really? Thank you. And somebody will say some amazingly beautiful, encouraging thing. And you're like, wow, thank you, Lord. You don't know sometimes the effect that you're having on others by living that godly life. Sometimes, honestly, there's some people in here, just by them planting themselves in the seat and showing up here every Sunday, can I tell you what? You're an encouragement to me. You don't realize it, but you are. You don't know what you're doing. Your simple faithfulness to the Lord. And conversely, we don't always know, just like a stone in a pond, what that ripple of sin effect is doing to people. She's so right. Natalie, you're so right. It never just affects you. Nope, it's too late now.
It's not about that, but you said the effect, this just came to me, the effect that when you see somebody, you know, lately we've seen some old friends that have come back. And it's been so good to see them here in that seat.
Praise God. Praise God. Absolutely. It's wonderful. I love it when I see that. I do love, love, love. And God is always, he's like, think of the prodigal son. He's not the dad that's like, oh, you're back, are you? Oh, pow. He's the dad that lifted up his garment, which a respectable Jewish man would never have done, lifted up his garment and ran towards his son that had just basically said, hey, I want your money. I hope you die sooner so I can get it quicker. And I'm going to go party with it. Bye, Dad. Yet when he repented, he ran. And God embraced him with open arms. Isn't that amazing? That's our God. But God wants us to be pure. And whether that's, and I'm going to talk to something that's probably the most unpopular topic. It just seems to be my gig, right? So, and especially in our culture, especially in Bradenton, and I don't say this in a mean way, okay, because God's working on all of us, but I want you to understand, especially when it comes to things like of a sexual nature and things like that, or of any kind of impurity, okay, anything that dishonors the Lord. Here's what the Bible says. But among you there should not, what does it say? Must not be what? Even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed. Why? Because these are improper for God's holy people. It doesn't reflect him to other people. I realize that's not popular again. Okay? But it is the truth. And so no one's saying anything to attack you. This is what God says. This is what God says to me. This is what God says to Pastor Gary. This is what God says to Miss Neely. This is what God says to Joe, Dave, Laura. You get the idea. Right, everybody? All of us. At any age? Absolutely at any age. He goes on to say in verse 8, in the same way these dreamers pollute their own bodies and they reject authority. Reject authority. And that basically that word is atheteo, and that means to set aside or to disregard, to violate, to cast off authority, to despise it, to reject it, or to neutralize it. Okay? So they're going to be rejecting authority. They're not going to submit to basically authorities in general or the Lord's authority, especially. And now, we don't have time to go over all the scriptures, so I'm just going to say, this is also it almost seems like anti-American, you know. We are, in general, as Christians, to submit to authority. I realize that's not popular. We're to submit to authority. Now, listen. Oh, Lord, tell me not to say that. Ooh. Rats. Okay. So, generally speaking, we are to submit, not to reject authority. If you find yourself continuing and rejecting, you better check your heart to make sure, why is that? Why are you kicking against the goads like Paul used to do? It won't go well for you in the long run if he loves you, because he's going to turn up that heat and turn up that heat until you're miserable, because he's trying to bring you back. But the Bible says that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Hey, you know what? There are times, can I say that right? No. Pastor Gary will say, you know what? I feel strongly in the Lord and we shouldn't do this. Okay, Pastor. All right. Yeah. Sure. Well, then unless I feel strong in the Lord or the Lord has spoken clearly to me, hey, that's all right. The Lord can speak to him just as much as he can speak to me, right? Okay, we're to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. A mutually submissive marriage. Hey, the husband is like, you know, honey, what can I do to bless you? How can I help you? The wife, how can I help you? We're to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, the Bible says. We're to submit to our husbands. Wives are to submit to our husbands. Not everybody's husband. Not every man. It doesn't say women submit to men. It says wives submit to your husbands. And husbands, just for the record, you're supposed to love your wives as Christ loved this church. Just saying. But it says submit to your elders, those who are older in the Lord than you, because they know more than you. They've experienced more than you do many times. It says in the Bible, that's in 1 Peter 5:5. In Hebrews 13:17, it says submit to your leaders and pastors, okay? Because you're blessing them by doing so. Now, I'll get to that in a minute. It also says we're to submit to governing authorities. Titus 3:1. Oh, he still won't let me say it. Some of those governmental authorities we may not agree with. Right? Okay. Some we would agree with more. But we're still basically to be able to submit to those governing authorities. And why? Yes, for the Lord's sake. 1 Peter 2:13 to 14 says this. For the Lord's sake, we submit to all human authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed, for the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. So we do it for the Lord's sake, okay? I don't lay down my life and submit to other people just because, you know, I do it for the Lord's sake, to honor him, okay? And when do we refuse to do that? Because there are times when you got to, listen, being a Christian is not weak. The Bible says meekness, that we are to be meek. Meekness does not mean weakness. Meekness is strength and power under control. And there are times when we refuse to submit to authority. Daniel, just for an example, in the book of Daniel, you remember when they wanted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to bow down to that image that Nebuchadnezzar set up? Remember that golden image? We want you to bow down, worship it. Everybody in the land was going along with it. Hey, we don't want to rock the boat here. Okay, we'll do it. We'll bow down to it. And they said, you know what? King Nebi? I didn't say Nebi. They said, Nebs? They said, I want you to know our God, you know, he said, if you don't do it, I'm going to throw you in a furnace and burn you alive. And he had the furnace ready. It wasn't an idle threat. It was ready to go. And you can read about it in Daniel chapter 3, or listen to us. It's on audio. Daniel, the book of Daniel is awesome. Anyway, they threatened to throw him in there, and they said, you know, the Lord, our God that we serve is able to save us if you do that. But we want to let you know something. They weren't like, in your face, Nebs. You know, they said, hey, the Lord our God is able to save us. But we want you to know one thing, that we will not bow down to your gods and we will not serve the image of gold that you've set up. So there are times when you have to go against the flow. In the book of Acts, Miss Neely mentioned it today. They told the leaders of the land, told them, hey, you're preaching about this Jesus. We don't want you to do it anymore. You're preaching the word of God. You're preaching about this Jesus. And we don't like that. And so we forbid you. And they beat them. And you know what they did the very next day? Peter, well, actually, they told him, Peter and the other apostles replied, hey, we must obey God rather than. So if somebody tells me I can't preach what the Bible says, that there's male and female, that life is important, that I'm to bow, bend my knee to the Lord, that I'm, if somebody, you know what I'm going to say anyway? Or what, this wrong is wrong and right? I have to do it anyway. Now that might mean bad things for me. I'm not as popular. I get in trouble. That might even mean jail. What is it? But what's more important to me and what needs to be more important to each one of us is that we have a heart to please the Lord no matter what comes our way. Does that make sense, everyone?
Yes.
No one can make that decision for you except for you. But we must obey God rather than men. And where's that microphone? Anthony, can you go back and give it to, I saw a few hands raised. Or thank you, or Natalie. Yeah. Elijah first, and then there was somebody else who had their hand. Oh, then Dana, and then, yeah.
That's actually interesting because do you remember that part where the Pharisees tried to get Jesus, where they were like, with the Roman tax coin, because they knew that the Roman Empire was everything but Jesus, you know, they worship pagan gods, they were also very against the Jews, they were very, but the thing is, Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar, but give to God what is God.
Right.
And I think back to it that, you know, it's interesting because, like, Jesus practically brought so many people together, even though so many people of just about every side of, whether that be the political spectrum during that time or like faction during that time.
Yes.
Like, you know, he brought a zealot. He brought a tax collector, which was viewed upon
fisherman.
To be the least.
Right,
of
whatever.
People.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, good word. All right, would you hand that? Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Nellie. Hand that to Dana.
Oh, Dana.
Yeah, you pretty much said what I was going to say.
It's okay.
In Daniel chapter 3, the guys, they said, we believe God's going to deliver us.
But
even if he doesn't, we are not going to, you know, disobey him and worship your God.
Amen. Yes, amen. William, did you have a question, son?
Yeah.
Can you grab that microphone? Okay, you sure? We're happy to hear you.
Well, I don't need a microphone.
I know, but the people on, there's a lot of people who watch us online, so they, yeah, sorry.
So what I think, I was confused by, respect authority, but, like, I got confused because what it says, they're not respecting authority, but you have to respect God, too. So that's where I kind of
right.
get mixed up.
Right. So, okay, let me try to explain it. So basically, I'm going to submit and trust to the authority, whether I like. Jeez, tell me not to say it. Oh, it's so good, though. I shouldn't even keep trying. But anyway. Let's just say, whoever the president is, whoever it is, of the United States, for example. Okay, so I should submit to that authority, whether it's a party that I like, that's more in line with biblical views, or one that isn't, and I should do that until if they were to tell me something, you can no longer preach Jesus. You need to shut down your church. You need to, and then at that point. I need to take a step back and say, hey, listen, God tells me to do this. So respectfully, I have to say, I have to obey God rather than man. Does that make sense? Generally speaking, we should be the best workers, the best husbands, wives, not perfect. We should be the best citizens possible, right? Unless they tell us to do something that's ungodly, then we have to take a stand and say, that would be a no, sir. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. And I lost my clicker thingy. Okay, because of my ADD. Here we go. All right. So, in the same way, cooking along, verse 8. In the same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies. They reject authority. And so they neutralize God's word by their life and their teaching. And that's, they reject it, and we don't want to bend our knee to that. And so they ultimately reject God's authority, and they neutralize God's word by their life and teaching. And in short, these individuals set aside God's word, and they set aside Christ's lordship so they can be their own lord of their life. And that's not going to work. You either have to give God the throne of your heart, or you're on the throne. You have to make the decision. Who's going to be there? Okay? I love what my friend Dave Guzik had to say on this. He's a Bible teacher and author. He says, today our culture encourages us to reject authority and to recognize self as the only real authority in our lives. He goes, we can do this with the Bible by choosing to only believe certain passages. We can do it with our beliefs by choosing at the salad bar of religion. We can do it with our lifestyle by making our own rules and not recognizing the proper authorities God has established. I like that. I thought that was good. And then the last thing is that they slander celestial beings. And that word slander, some of your translations might say blaspheme. I like that better. But blasphemo is the word in Greek. That means to revile, to speak evil of, to vilify. And then doxa is when it's talking of celestial beings. And that means basically they blaspheme or harm anything that has to do with God's glory and authority expressed at any level, even to the point of talking about angels. And so because they think they're the authority instead of God. And in verse 9 goes on to say, I'll read 9 and 10 actually, I think, in our Bibles. Let's look at it with me in our Bible. Verse 9 and 10 says, we're going to get through 11, God willing. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And verse 10 says, yet these men speak abusively about what they don't understand and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasonable animals. These are the very things that destroy them. And so it says, but even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, same word, blaspheme, some of your Bibles say, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And so this is a tough passage, so I'll just tell you what some of this means. Archangel, for those of you who don't know, just means angel of the highest rank. Arch means the highest, and angel, angelic host. So angel of the highest rank. Michael, just so you know, is one of only two angels mentioned in the Bible, because we always have new people here. Gabriel's the other. It talks plenty about angels. Usually they're messengers. In this one, you'll see Daniel's mentioned in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Daniel chapter 10, 12 to 13. Also in the New Testament, Revelation 12, 7. And described, and here in Jude. And he's described in all three books of the Bible as contending, fighting, or standing against evil spirits and principalities. And so for those of you who don't know, there is an invisible war going on around us. If you're unaware of that, it involves angelic beings. There are ministering spirits, these angels that are sent by God to assist us. And there are demonic spirits who wants to defeat us. And if you're saved, demonic spirits and the devil can't have your soul anymore because God doesn't share real estate. So they work through lies, fear, and deception to corrupt and defile a person so that you and I will become an ineffective witness. And if you know the story about Moses in the Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 34, Moses climbed to the top of Mount Nebo, and God basically showed him the entire promised land. Now, unfortunately, he wasn't able to enter that promised land because he misrepresented the Lord to the people. And it was going to be a picture for us later. We don't have time to get it all into that. You can read it or talk to me afterwards. Okay? But It also says that he died there in Deuteronomy 34, okay? And no one knows where his grave is to this day, because honestly, if we did, we'd probably go and worship it. We'd have a tourist attraction. Everybody would be taking pictures. Hey, at the grave of Moses, click. You know, or they'd set up some sort of shrine and charge you $20 to get in. It's because we're sinful knuckleheads. Anyway, it says that, you know, what, like Elijah, God, if you remember, he took him up. God had a future purpose for Moses. As you see both Moses and Elijah speaking to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in Mark chapter 9, if you remember that. And then Jesus came down, and anyway, and that represents the law and the prophets. Moses represents the law, Elijah represented the prophets in the Transfiguration. Okay? And since God had a future use for Moses' body appearing in this form, Satan and Michael fought over the body, and he said, "The Lord rebuke you." Anyway, you know, I'm going to say one thing about that. Now, I am. But Lord willing, in a minute. So Jude's main point is these false teachers speak and they live arrogantly. They dream about their own self-importance, listening to their own feelings and emotions instead of God's word as their authority. And they speak rashly. And it's not our authority that accomplishes anything. And he's giving an illustration that they would have known. He said, even in this battle with Michael the archangel and Satan, even Michael, this huge, powerful angel, right? Even he's not speaking on his own authority. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." So here, I remember as a baby Christian, and I want to say, you have authority in Jesus' name. You have power in Jesus' name, okay? But the power is not from you. You understand, right? The power and the strength, it says, be strong in the Lord in Ephesians 6. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I remember as a baby Christian, I was at a house and we were all holding hands praying. I had just read Jude and whatever we were praying about. And I was like, man, Lord, I just ask that you rebuke that, you know, demonic spirit and get him out of it. And anyway, somebody stop the prayer. You can't pray like that. You got to tell Satan, you punch him in the face, you kick him around, you chain him. You can't do anything ever in your life anymore. You need to smack him upside the face. And I didn't know. I'm like, I just read him. You know, I'm the newbie, you know. But anyway, the bottom line is, when Satan's attacking and he's trying to break down that door of your mind or your heart, you know what you do? You send Jesus to the door. You let him answer it. Jesus, I just pray in Jesus' name. Any power that you have, it's all in the name of Jesus, right? These demonic forces sometimes are very powerful. You have more power because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. But that is only because of the power of Christ to overcome that evil force. Does that make sense, everybody? All right, he goes on to say, how long have I been teaching, Pastor? Oh, yes. My goodness, really? That was a good thing. See, we zing each other. Don't give me this, oh, Pastor Gary stuff. I believe him. Well, how long? You know what? This is to me, this is the best part. Verse 11 is the best part. No, I don't think I'm supposed to. Well. Yeah, I'm gonna wait. Listen, stay tuned. Next week, come back for the next exciting episode of Jude. Okay, all right. Okay, the wrong way as if I continued. Woe to them, it says. Jude. Anyway. All right, so we've got some good stuff. You're going to see just some rebellions that some stuff that was put out here. And you're going to see it's very applicable to us today. These things that they're going to mention, we're going to go over it, and it's super applicable. So do not miss next week, okay? And Pastor Gary, can you come up and lead us in communion? Thank you so much. An hour and 20 minutes is terrible.
Oh, there we go. There we go. Hey, thank you. Okay. George, if you'd put the PowerPoint up for me, please. Okay, well, while you're doing that, there we go. Could be. Join me in the book of Matthew, chapter 26. We're going to begin with verse 17. And ladies, if you'll hold on just a moment. Yeah. Matthew 26, we're going to begin with verse 17. Matthew 26, verse 17. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, 'I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, 'Surely not I, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has tipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely not I, Rabbi.' Jesus answered, 'Yes, it is you.' While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the one covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.' When they sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Yeah, let's. Thank you. Teamwork, I love it. This is probably the most familiar painting of the Last Supper. There are many of them. And then this is the one that Leonardo da Vinci did back 1497, 98, something like that. Right? And this is supposed to be the moment after Jesus said that one of the disciples would betray him. And he was good enough to tell people who the different characters were. So you can see, you know, Bartholomew on the left and Andrew, John's next to Jesus, and that obviously Jesus in the middle. He's the one that doesn't need a name tag. Now, I wish, though, that he had done this the moment after Jesus talked to him about the bread and the wine. his body and his blood. I think it'd be much more interesting. Now, a lot of times with Scripture, I like to ask myself, well, what are the different people who were there? What were they thinking at the time? You know, what about John, right? His mom had come to Jesus and says, hey, you know, when you become king, can my son sit one on your right hand and one on your left? Right? I wonder how John was feeling at that time, because Jesus washed his feet before they started dinner. Right? I wonder how he felt a little later on when he fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, Jesus took the disciples with him and said, would you pray with me for an hour? And he found the disciples asleep. Okay, it's a sign of old age. And, right? And yet, the Lord would use him to write the gospel and the book of Revelation. What about Peter, right? Peter was full of fire, right? And he's a can-do kind of guy, right? And that, you know, he's expecting Jesus to come in a physical kingdom. In fact, later on that evening, he's going to cut off an ear of a Roman soldier, right? And yet, before that evening is over, he's going to deny Jesus three times. What was he thinking at that time with the cup and the bread? What about Matthew, right? Matthew, he was a man of finance. He was a tax collector, right? Was he thinking just about the money because of the bag? Was he thinking about the Roman authorities and how they would look at this? Or was he thinking about spiritual things at this time? What about Thomas, right? We all know doubting Thomas, right? Right? Was Thomas busy trying to figure out who it was or trying to understand what Jesus was saying when he talked about the cup and the bread? Right? It's interesting, if you look at the picture, you can't see it real clearly here, but he's holding his finger up. I don't know whether he's raising his hand to ask Jesus a question or whether he's going to try to correct him. I'm sorry? I didn't catch that. Okay, too much information. What about not Judas? All right? Did Judas... It's fascinating because the picture shows Judas with Peter and John. You know, was Judas trying to convince Peter and John that he was innocent? You know, or, you know, some Bible commentators even think that part of the reason that Judas betrayed Jesus was that he was trying to force Jesus into a position where he had to confront the Roman authorities. In other words, he was trying to declare war for Jesus, put him in a position where he had to. Was Judas trying to convince Peter and John that betraying Jesus was the right thing to do? Did he have any idea how much he would regret the decision later on when he killed himself? All right. But when I look at Scripture, a lot of times I also want to ask myself, what would I be thinking if I was in that place, right? What would I be thinking if I was at that table when Jesus talked about the cup and the bread? Right? Now, we all look at things with different eyes, right? And we bring our events with us. You know, it's fascinating, right? You can take a husband and a wife, and they will be in the exact same place, hear the exact same thing, and they'll take two very different messages away from it. I see some heads shaking here. In that, the different disciples take different things. And so my question this morning, and my prayer is going to be that, ladies, now if you'd start passing out the elements, please. If you'd, when you get the elements, hang on to them, and we'll all partake at the same time. But I'm going to pray here in a moment that the Lord would touch each of your minds, what you should be thinking about as you celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper. And that, am I like John? Am I like Peter? Am I like Judas? Thomas? What would the Lord have me think? And that, and I know not everybody is so comfortable that they hear from the Lord. And that, if the Lord brings something to your mind, you're hearing from the Lord. Thank you, Neely. And that's so. Take the elements and hold them and listen for the Lord's voice. Father God, speak to your children here this morning, Lord. Let us know exactly what you want us to know about the Lord's Supper, the broken body of our Lord Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb, the lamb that takes away the sin of the world, the blood of the lamb, the blood of our Lord Jesus, that as the song we sang earlier this morning, that washes us whiter than snow. Lord, touch each and every heart here, each and every mind. Have us understand exactly what it means to celebrate communion, because we are communing with our Savior at this time. We do have Jesus in us. And we thank you for that. So, Lord, touch each and every heart now. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Heavenly Father, there are no words that are sufficient to thank you for your salvation, for your body, for your blood, Lord. And so, Father God, we just thank you with what we have. Insufficient as it is, it's all we have, Lord, and so we bring it to you. And Father, I know that you love us so much that you're willing to accept the little gift that we bring to you. And so we thank you, Lord. And Father, I ask that you would bless this congregation, those that are here with us, and those that are streaming with us, Lord. Bless this body as we go forth, Lord. Help us to be the witnesses so that others might know the grace, the love, the salvation that you have for them. All God's children, join me in saying amen. You all have a blessed week.